Solomon, remember, was one, not only they had so many wives, 700 and 300 concubines. And you figure that you would not only learn from that, but remember that Solomon got deceived by his wives. Those heathen wives that he married, they brought in all their gods into the house of the Lord. And they stole the heart of Solomon. Solomon was to be the leader. Solomon was to be the king of Israel. He had peace in his kingdom because God told him, you're going to have peace. Your father was a man of war, but you're going to have peace and prosperity. I'm going to bless you. And David could not build a house of God, but Solomon was allowed to build a house of God. David collected the materials to build a house. And God told David, David, you can't do it because you're a man of blood. But your son will build me a house. Not that God needs a house to live in. Remember when he started with a tabernacle, a tent, when they came out of Egypt. And then as they went through the wilderness on a tent, they came to that place where not only they settled, and then by the time of Solomon, they built a real temple in Jerusalem. A real temple in Jerusalem. And then as Solomon died, by the time that the Rome came into power, remember the Romans in 70 AD, they burned the temple down in the city of Jerusalem. King Nebuchadnezzar made a siege, three sieges against the people of God there in Jerusalem. And they took them into captivity for 70 years. They were away from the house of God. That's where Nehemiah comes in, the book of Nehemiah chapter 1, where he's praying and fasting 4 months. And then the king sees what he's going through. He says, why is your countenance down? And then he tells him, because my house of the Lord is totally desolate. My brother told me that, he says, and I've never been to Jerusalem. He was born in captivity. And the king gave him permission to go for 12 years and rebuild the house of the Lord. When he came to Jerusalem, he had nothing but problems with Tobias and Sanballat. These were people in the city that did not like the Jews, and they didn't want them to rebuild the house of the Lord. Here in the Song of Solomon, we need to understand also that as husbands, as we look at the chapters, that the Lord is the bridegroom and we are the bride. One day we're going to be in heaven. And remember that when you come to the book of Matthew chapter 25, that he says there that the Lord is coming for his bride. In a Jewish wedding, it's interesting, a Jewish wedding in the old days, what they would do is that the husband, the one to be the husband, would not only, you know, tell the bride that he was going to get married to her, but he would set up a time for the wedding in order to come for his bride, but never told anybody when he would come for her. So she had to be ready all the time. And then he would send, when he was going to come for his bride, he would send a runner to warn, behold, the bridegroom is coming. And you look at that picture of the Jews, and when they got married, they had a seven-day feast. The bride is Christ, the bridegroom is Jesus, and the 7 years, we're in heaven for 7 years, and then we come back to the second coming. Amazing illustrations we have in the Bible. Right now, the bride of Christ is here, and the bride of Christ is going to be taken out at any moment. Paul said that. The rapture of the church. Many people have lost hope on the rapture of the church or the coming of the Lord. This is why people will lose the hope of the coming of the Lord and they'll give up, and what happens? They end up backsliding because they said the Lord is not coming into a long time, so I'm going to live my life, you know, however I want, and then I'm going to repent when the Lord comes back. It doesn't work that way. Jesus said he was going to come back in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, when you least expect that he's coming as a thief in the night. Just like a thief breaking into your house. If you're not ready, he's going to come in. You're not prepared. He wants the church to be prepared. The bride of Christ has to be prepared. Now notice in chapter 5 as we move into this lesson. Because we had in chapter 4, as we looked at chapter 4, it was full of Christ's praises and of his bride. Now in chapter 5, the bridegroom, notice, responding to his bride. And Christ here in his garden, responding to that bride, he says in verse 1, he says, "The beloved, I have come to my garden and my sister, my spouse." Notice the deep affection that he has for his bride. Deep, deep affection. I think of how many times as husbands, and I'm talking to myself too, we don't have that deep affection for our wives. Especially if you get married for a long time, you begin to lose that affection and love for your wife. And the reason we can make excuses, well, I'm too busy, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, or you can start pointing fingers, whatever it is, but we have no real excuse. If we are Christians, Paul said we are to what? Love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Which means we gotta die, you guys, for your wife. And that's the hardest thing people can do. And that's why so many people have problems in their marriages. Here we have a beautiful picture of the bridegroom saying that he has great affection for his bride, my spouse. And then he says, "I have gathered my myrrh with my spices, and I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey." So here he's indicating that it's a picture of celebration, a feast, a banquet. It is fellowship with Jesus. The bride is in deep fellowship with Jesus Christ. He's called us to fellowship with him fully and completely. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man open the door, I'll come in and fellowship with you and you with me." Revelation 3:20. And that's something that I think in a marriage, many people are lacking in, that fellowship that we need to have with our wives and with husbands. Fellowship with one another. And again, when he talks about this, the garden here, it's the joy and communion that he has for his bride. Communion, which means you got to communicate and love your wife in order to keep what God says. You need to read the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Genesis 2, 18 through the end of the chapter, and then Proverbs 5, and then you go to Ephesians chapter 5, and then 1 Peter chapter 3, and that's all you really need to read. And you'll get convicted. If not, something's wrong with you. So read it when you go home. That's your homework for this week. Then he says again, he says, "I have drunk with my wine and my milk to his friends. Eat, O friends. Drink, yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones." So here the word, it's found here 9 times, just in verse 1, 9 times. To appear. And then it has been interpreted that referring to the angels here, but here the real interpretation is concerning the husband and the bride, Christ and his church. Notice now as we move forward in verse 2, he says, the Shulamite, he says, "I sleep, but my heart is awake." So here I is the bride, the church, on the alert. He knocks, notice, it is his voice of my beloved. He knocks saying, "Open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night." So here the bride is the church. What he's doing is the call to the Lord to spend time with him. The bride is calling to the bridegroom, "Look, I want to spend time with you." And I think sometimes that's a real problem because we get so busy doing so many things that we lack in time with who? With our bridegroom, Jesus. We need time to be with him. You need time to be with your wife, with your husband. You need to make time. Because what goes on here, which is really cool here, is he's talking about she's fearing that the Lord here has departed. You know, she feels like the Lord is not there. He's not there. How many times have you felt like the Lord is not there? And the Lord has not departed. The Lord is there, but what happens, maybe you fall into sin. And when you fall into sin, Paul says in Ephesians 4:30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." We grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The word to grieve means to bring pain to the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he's a person. He's a person. And because he is a person, we need to be careful how we treat the Holy Spirit of God. He's the one that convicts people. He's the one that brings comfort to us. And somehow here that she's actually fearing that the Lord has departed from her. It's a moment of loneliness. She's calling out. Notice again, in that same verse 2, he knocks saying, open for me, sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with drops of the night. So here's a picture also of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane in typology. Remember when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane? This is what Watchman Nee breaks up here. That Jesus, when he came to the Garden of Gethsemane, he separated himself from the disciples, remember? And he says, I'm going to pray. And the disciples were getting prepared for the Lord not only to be killed, but that they were going to be now the apostles of Jesus Christ, and they were going to go out and preach the gospel because they would become the bride of Jesus Christ. And when you read that story, it says that when Jesus went out to pray, he came back and he found them praying, sleeping, sleeping. And when he came back the second time, they were sleeping. And then he said this to them, could you not watch for 1 hour? Now continue your sleep. And then right as he said that, 500 people were coming across and Judas leading the pack with torches and swords to come to arrest him. But check this out. If they would have been praying, they would have never denied the Lord. Never denied the Lord. And Jesus said what? Pray that you enter not into temptation. What did Peter do? He denied the Lord. Think of how many times, like the bride here, where we feel alone, maybe because we're in a life of sin, or maybe because we haven't really got close to the heart of God, that we're not hearing the heartbeat of God. And it's important to know the heartbeat of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because when you have your wife and your wife leans into your breast and into your chest, you can hear that heartbeat. But it's a sign of affection, a sign of love. And that's something that he's bringing up here about the bridegroom and the wife. Look at verse 2, the bottom part there. For my head is covered with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. So here he's calling out. Notice verse 3. The brides respond to the bridegroom. I have taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I have washed my feet. How can I defile them? So this is the bride's response. She can't find him. She's feeling alone because of his presence is not there. Verse 4, the response, Jesus. My beloved put his hand, notice, my beloved is Jesus, the bride. My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door. And my heart yearned for him. So here is expressing his, you know, our love for Jesus Christ. She's saying, I really look for him. And when I heard the door, I love him so much that I wanted to get up and open the door. So here, when he talks about my heart, he's speaking of the feelings that she had for Jesus and the feelings that you and I can have for Jesus all of our lives because we really, truly love him. To me, it's important to love him because he loved me before I loved him. And you can't buy off Jesus by doing works. I really believe that the only way to fall in love with Jesus is a full surrender. A full surrender, like your marriage. And when you fully surrender to the Lord, then the Lord not only can communicate with you, the Lord can work in you and through your life. And then if you love the Lord, guess what's going to happen? You're going to love others. You can't hate others if you love the Lord because he loves you so much. That's why John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. What have you given? He gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Look what God already has done with this bride. You and I are the bride of Jesus Christ. And even though sometimes we feel alone, feel alone, the presence of God is always there. Always there. And many times the reason we feel alone, when we feel alone, is because the Lord wants us to act upon faith. By faith, not by feeling. He wants you to really trust Him. When you first get saved, you have all these experiences with emotion and feelings. And then when you start developing in the Lord, you start finding out that you don't have any more feelings and there's no more emotion there. You know, where you used to not only feel and you would cry. Because the Lord now wants you to trust Him by faith. He wants you to develop. He wants you to grow in Him through the Word of God. This is why Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, 14 and 15, and then chapter 3, 1 through 4, he says there are three types of people in the church. The natural man, which does not know God, the heathen. And then you have the spiritual man. And the spiritual man is the one in submission to God the Father, to the Holy Spirit, to Jesus Christ. And then you have the third one, the carnal Christian, the one that is divided between the world and between Christ. And they never develop and they never grow. They stay like little babies, immature people. Immature people. They never grow. They never come to that experience like the bride and the groom. Loving each other, having great affection for one another, getting to know each other intimately. That's what Christ wants in each one of our lives. Not just to say His name, not just when we come to church, but He wants 24/7 our love for Him because He loves us so much. And this is why He died for the sins of the world. And think how many times you and I have missed the mark, and yet He loves you. If we see our wife or husband, if we see somebody do something wrong, our wife or husband, what do? We get down on them. We start judging them right away. Or other people. When is the last time the Lord judged you? For treating your wife wrong. For treating your husband wrong. Or treating other people wrong. And yet you're calling yourself a Christian, you call yourself the bride of Christ, then why is it that as a bride of Christ, you're being a bad witness to your children, to your neighbors, to your employer, employees, wherever you are? We have to be a witness of the bride of Jesus Christ. And people, when they see the bride humble in obedience to God, guess what happened? They're going to ask who the bridegroom is. And you can tell them Jesus. He is the bridegroom. I am the way, the truth, and the life, He said. And so this is kind of neat, the way He's bringing out the bride and the groom. Verse 3 again. I have taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I have washed my feet. How can I defile them? And then Christ, my beloved, put His hand by the latch of the door, and my heart started yearning for Him. I rose to open to my beloved. So she gets up, goes to open the door, and my hands drip with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh, and on the handles of the lock. So here we see that the presence of Jesus is sweet. The presence of Jesus is sweet. It's so neat when you not only understand who Jesus is, but the fragrance that He brings in our lives, the sweetness as we have fellowship with Him, the joy that it gives us when we're in the Word of God and we're praying, we're fellowshiping, we're being obedient to the Word of God. If we're not doing those things, then we're miserable people. There's no joy. There's no sweetness with bitterness. Think of people in the church that instead of having sweetness for the Lord, they have bitterness for other people and bitterness for the Lord because they didn't get their way. I've met people where their children, a child has been lost, die, and immediately they clench their fists and they start blaming God. I mean, if we truly trust the Lord, that He's in control, right? You think that He took your child because He wants to be mean to you? No way. God has a purpose for everything, no matter who we are, a purpose for everything that we need to do with Him. Just like the bride here, He has a purpose for His bride. And the closest thing here that I see is that the purpose of Christ is to draw His bride in with all of His love and to love her so that she can love Him back. fully and completely. And then check this out, verse 6. The bride, I open for my beloved Christ. And the bride says, my beloved Christ has turned away and was gone. My heart leaped up when he spoke. I sought him, but I couldn't find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. You ever feel like that? That Jesus is not talking to you? This is a time as the bride is feeling alone, separated from the bridegroom. And yet Jesus, you know, not only wants to have fellowship with one another, but fellowship seems to be broken here. What breaks fellowship? Sin. Sin breaks fellowship with God. And the bride somehow is not connected to the bridegroom here. She's feeling lonely. She feels like the bridegroom has departed. And she's left alone. But I think that sometimes when we're alone this way and the Lord leaves us alone, it's because he wants us, notice, to look to him not only as our confidence in him, but he's speaking to our hearts in such a way, being alone, that he is going to do something in my life. And who knows what he wants to do in my life. But he wants to have fellowship with you. But fellowship here was broken. And then verse 7. He says, the watchmen who went about the city found me. Finds the bride. They struck me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took my veil away from me. Think of the bride of Jesus Christ, how the bride has been treated by the world. Think about it. Here the bride is being taken advantage of by the world. The watchman should have warned. The watchman was the one that goes up into the city, in the city corners of the city, you know, the walls. He would have a shofar, he have a sword, and he would stand there at night looking for the enemy to come. He was to give warning. Here he gives no warning at all to the bride. Notice that the watchman who went about the city found me and they struck me. Instead of defending her, what does he do? They strike her, they wound her, and the keepers of the walls took my veil away from me. She was treated bad. Treated bad. The church has gone through a lot. You go back to the early church. When you go to Israel, you know, we take you to some catacombs that are there, some caves where the Christians used to be there when the persecution came and the way they lived in hiding. And you think about how Caesar Nero took the church and not only persecuted her, they would take Christians and they would put them in the lion's den, but also they would take them and they would cut off their heads or light them up in a cross and light them in fire and burn them alive. And they did so many other things. So the bride of Jesus Christ has been wounded. Wounded. But this is why Jesus Christ is coming for his bride. He's coming for his bride one of these days. And the reason? To have fellowship with the bridegroom. To have fellowship with him. Then he says in verse 8, now notice he's turning to the young daughters now. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, notice if you find Jesus, that you tell him, I am lovesick, the daughters of Jerusalem. Now look what he's saying here. Are you lovesick for Jesus Christ? You ever get lovesick for the Lord? We should get lovesick every morning. Every morning for him. The first thing when we get up in the morning, we should say, Lord, I love you so much. Love you so much. Think as husbands and wives, when do we say that to each other when we get up in the morning? Some do, some don't. But I mean, think about how people that are like that. And yet here the Lord says when we wake up in the morning, he should be the first in line to say, Lord, you gave me another day to live. Think about that. During the night, do you have to control your breathing? No, God controls your breathing. How do you know you're going to wake up? Think about it. Go to hospitals. They have people in machines controlling their breathing. And yet every single night we go to bed, when do you go before to go to bed? When do you tell the Lord, Lord, hold my breath overnight. Give me another day to live. Another day to live. And the reason is because the bride has to be close to the heart of God. Close to the heart of God. Look at verse 9. What is your beloved? more than another beloved. A fairest among women, what is your beloved? More than another beloved that you so charge us. So we notice here that it's just the men here, you know, and a lot of times what we see here is the liberals like to change. They don't like Jesus. They say he's not the Son of God. He's not deity. He's not God. And liberals are always putting down the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we as the bride of Jesus Christ, we see that everything he does here, he does it not only to bring glory to himself, but he wants to do what? He wants to touch the heart of the what? Of the church. He wants to touch you. He wants to touch me. Jesus, the lover and savior of the world. Here she makes him so wonderful and so great to her. He is so wonderful. He's so great to me as a bride of Jesus Christ. And yet, why is it that so many people are bound, that they get so bummed out, so discouraged, when God has given us everything, his love, his grace, and mercies, and all you have to do is close to his heart and hear his heartbeat. That's all you have to do, to come to him by faith. And then he gives the description here of the beloved from verse 10 to 16, the Shulamite. Notice, the bride answers, my beloved is white as ruddy, chief among 10,000s. Notice this. First, he speaks, notice his purity. My beloved is white as ruddy. The white garment that Jesus is coming back with at the second coming to judge. First time he came, born of a virgin, 33 years, he died on the cross. He came as a servant, the savior of the world. The next time he comes from heaven on the clouds with all the angels and his bride, he's coming in a horse, in a white horse, and we and white horses in a white garment in brilliance to bring judgment upon the world. Notice what he says again, my beloved, in is white as ruddy. Chief among the 10,000s, that's his position. He's the chief of all things. And then notice this person in verse 11. Through 16, his head is like the finest gold. Notice that speaks of his sovereignty. His locks are, notice, wavy and black as a raven. Speaks of his position. Position of the bridegroom. And then in verse 12, he says, his sight, his eyes are like doves by the rivers of waters washed with milk. And notice, Ephesians said. And then in verse 13, his sweetness. His cheeks are like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid like myrrh. Notice, when he speaks, he builds up. He doesn't put down. He doesn't destroy. He's always building up. Always building up. He's always comforting. And that's something that we as a church need to learn also. If he does that and we are to mimic him, then we're supposed to do that to other people too. We have to do that. And then he says, verse 14, notice here his skills. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. The hands that are used to do the work of God. And his, notice he speaks of his skills here. He says his body, notice his substance. His body is carved ivory, inlaid with sapphires. This sounds like the book of Revelation when we see Jesus coming back in all brilliance. And then he says, his body is carved in ivory, inlaid with sapphire, and then his stand. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold. I mean, look at the picture of the bridegroom. Strong, steady, holy, perfect. Notice his countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as a cedar. Here speaks of his splendor as the bridegroom. And then he says his mouth is most sweet. That's his smile when he smiles. He says, yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved Christ, and this is my friend Jesus. O daughters of Jerusalem. She's telling the daughters of Jerusalem who her husband is, who he is and who she is. And then notice chapter 6. Now we see the departure of the beloved. He's going to leave. The response here. The daughters of Jerusalem where has your bride or your beloved gone? The bride says, where has your bridegroom gone? O fairest among women, where has your bride, notice the bride speaking, your beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with you? So here, number one, there's a question that is being asked to her. Where's your bridegroom? And then the question in response, its answer in verse 2. Look what it says, the Shulamite. The response, my beloved has gone to his garden, to his bed of spices, to feed his flock in the gardens and to gather the lilies. So here he's given the answer, Jesus, the shepherd of the church, John chapter 10. He's a shepherd of the sheep. We are the sheep. He's the master shepherd. And here where the Shulamite speaking out, it's in response to one that is listening to the shepherd. The shepherd leads the sheep. He cares for them. He loves them. Psalm 23, David writes about, the Lord is my shepherd. Remember that whole psalm? And it's so cool to be able to see that Jesus as the shepherd, he is going to lead his bride. He leads us. Not into dangerous places, but he leads us into places that are safe. In Israel, when you see all these goats and sheep all over the hills, when you're going down by the Dead Sea, it's important that when we see that, it reminds us that when Jesus looks at his bride, he protects her like the shepherd. When the shepherd takes his sheep to drink water, he doesn't take them where there's a lot of running water. There's really, turning over because the sheep are dumb, right? They'll drown. But he takes them where the waters are stilled and then takes them to drink water. Why? Because he loves them. He cares for them. If a sheep is lost and he's wounded, what does he do? He goes and picks him up and puts him on his shoulders and he carries him back. That's a picture of Jesus with us. When we get wounded, he carries us back. We are his bride. We are the bride of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus does that for us, then we as husbands need to do that for our wives. Same thing. And then he's going to tell you this. Again, verse 2. My beloved has gone to his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed his flock in the gardens and gather lilies. He says, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feeds his flock among the lilies. Notice, and here again, we know who this is, Jesus. The bride, beloved, is Jesus. The bride says, I am my beloved. And my beloved is mine. Between you and I and Christ, we're one with each other. He is mine, I am his. It brings what? Security. Not fear, it brings security. That I belong to him and he belongs to me. Jesus. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The one that protects me, the one that takes care of me, the one that leads my path. The one that supplies all of my needs and cares for me and watches over me while I sleep. And whatever I do, he protects me. That's who we serve today, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And then the beloved speaks, Jesus here. Notice he begins to describe her again, Christ in his church. Oh, my love, Christ says, oh, my love, you are as beautiful as Tirzah. Notice that. You are as beautiful as Tirzah. That's how Jesus looks at us. Beautiful. Perfect. Yet we're incomplete, and then one day we shall be with him. He says, lovely as Jerusalem. I tell you what, when you guys go on this trip, those of you that are going to use it, you are going to blow your minds. Seriously. You're going to weep when you come to Jerusalem. There is so much history in Jerusalem. When you're coming from the Galilee, around the back by the wilderness, and we go up to Jerusalem. And when we go up to Jerusalem, you'll see Mount Scopus from behind, the Mount of Olives. And when we get there, they already made some roads. You go around the road, and when you come around the road, here is the city of Jerusalem. An incredible, incredible place. Every time I go there, I weep. Because it reminds me who Jesus Christ is, why he came into the world. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, why have thou forsaken me? He said that. And yet today, not only in preparation for his coming, think of how many people still hate Jerusalem. They hate the Jews. They hate the Jews. And yet God chose the Jews, and then because the Jews rejected him, who did he choose? He chose you and me, the bride of Christ, the church. The church was chosen by the Lord. What a privilege to be chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ as his bride that he loves and he cares for. Then he goes on to say, awesome as an army, notice, with banners. Verse 5. Turn your eyes away from me, the bride, and me is Jesus. For they have overcome me. Yes, your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep which have come up from washing. You know, he's talking about the whiteness of the teeth. Everyone, notice, bears twins, and none is barren among them. He's talking about perfect teeth, not with spaces, you know, like maybe my teeth or, you know, you have cavities, whatever it is. No, these are perfect teeth, he says. When he looks at the bride, he's like smiling. Verse 7. Like a piece of pomegranate are your temples behind your veil. He's describing the bride. Imagine that. Behind that veil, he says, you're beautiful. There are 60 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. Now remember, Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. 1,000 women, man, I can only handle one. Imagine having 1,000? He's crazy, man. I'll tell you that. He goes on. He says in verse 9, my dove, my perfect one, is the only one. So here Christ, notice, and his church, the only one of her mother, the favorite of the one who bore her, the daughter saw her and called her blessed. The queens and the concubines, and they praise her. Notice that, again, talking of the church loving Christ. This is so neat. He says, now the church, notice, has a message for the world. Who is she who looks forth as, what, the morning? Fair as the moon, because the moon lights up in the night, the reflection of the sun. Clear as the sun gives the light to the moon. Awesome as an army with banners. Notice that a picture of the church lighting up the world that is in darkness. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then Jesus says, you are a light on the hill for people to see you. First was salt and then was light. So imagine how the world today must feel toward the church when the church has lost its power. Lost its power. The church is not really shining the way it should shine. And the reason is because, you know, I thank God you guys are here. That's awesome, you know. But think of the whole church. The whole church. They come here on Sunday mornings and they go to other churches. And yet the church is not really fully committed to studying the Word of God. They're coming because of their convictions or because of their guilt. And they want to feel good about themselves. But when we come to the house of the Lord, we already should be prepared, our hearts, to hear from the Lord so that our lives can be transformed and changed. That's what Christ will do for each one of us individually. But if we don't come prepared to hear the voice of God, then the way you came, the same way you'll leave, empty. Empty. Without anything. And it's so sad to see so many people, you know, that for a while they come and then they fall away. And they go back to their old lives. And their old lives not only yet destroy them, but it will destroy them fully, completely. That's why you got to stick with it. Don't ever backslide. Don't ever backslide. It's not worth it. Jesus is coming soon. And that hope in the coming of Jesus Christ should keep us online. It should keep us loving him, praying to him, worshiping him, and telling others about Jesus Christ before it's too late. We are his bride, and he is our bridegroom. Then the Shulamite, I went down to the garden of nuts to see the verdure of the valley, to see whether the vine had budded and the pomegranates had bloomed. Before I was even aware, my soul had made me as the chariots of my noble people, the beloved and his friends. And now the bridegroom still not speaking. Return, return, O Shulamite. Return, return, that we may look upon you. Jesus calling the bride, return, return back unto me so that I can look upon you. And then the Shulamite, he says, what would you see in the Shulamite? As it were, the dance of the two camps. Imagine how much Jesus loves his bride. And even here tonight with each one of us individually. that if you have come here and not really truly loving Jesus, that maybe this week you can give some time to Jesus Christ and love him. How do I love him? Surrender. Surrender to him your whole life. Don't worry about anybody else. Worry about yourself. As you surrender to him, then what he'll do, he'll begin to not only to deal with your life, in cleaning your life completely, begin to read and feed upon his word and to pray as you enter fellowship with him. And then as you're in communion with him, he will tell you the next step, what you need to do. And then he'll lead you, he'll guide you, and he will answer your prayers. And you'll feel different, seriously. We don't live by motions, we live by faith. By faith. And if we truly, truly put our faith in Jesus Christ, then he'll never fail you. You might fail him, but he'll never fail you. He says he's always there not only to be with us, but to lead us, to guide us, to love us, and to care for us. And at the same time, he says, because of my grace, I give you my love. My love is for you. Father, I pray that tonight here, Jesus, and those watching through the internet, Lord God, that those that are hurting, Father, those that are sick, those that have been married and their wife or husband have left them, Lord, we pray for them. And Lord, we pray that every one of us, Lord God, would get married to you. That we would be married to you, Lord God, because you don't disappoint us, Lord God. You don't divorce us. Father, you're always there for each one of us individually, God. Lord, I pray for my wife, I pray for my children, I pray for my grandbabies, Lord God. I pray for the staff here, the pastors, and Lord, for this beautiful congregation, Lord. I thank you for them, Lord. And Lord, continue to bring people here by your Holy Spirit, not by promoting anything, Lord. And Lord, continue to provide every need financially and every way, Lord God. Lord, we look to you as the author and the great finisher of our faith, Lord. So, Lord, we pray for all these needs here tonight, Jesus. And Lord, we ask you if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, God. Just with everybody praying. If there's anybody here, young, old, I don't care who you are, male, female. I don't care what your lifestyle is. If the Holy Spirit has spoken to you and touched you tonight, this is important. There's two things you can do. You can accept him or you can reject him. You can love him or you can hate him. You can go to heaven or you can go to hell. You have a will to make a choice. And if you're here tonight and you're sick and tired of your life and you want a transformation in your life and you want to become the bride of Jesus Christ and you want him to be your bridegroom, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet and come up here to the front, and I'm going to pray for you. So you can come to a new relationship with Jesus Christ and accept him as your Lord and your Savior. We're going to worship now. You get up and you come, and then we'll pray with those in the inner too. Come now as God speaks to you. What's really cool is that God has a purpose for your lives, you guys, no matter what you've done. So cool. That he forgives, he cleanses, he washes you because of the love that he had when he came into the world. When he died on that cross, man, it's amazing. Because they put nails in his hands, his feet, a crown of thorns, and then they put on his side, they took a spear. And the water and the blood came forward. It was because of a broken heart that he died for you and for me. That's why we're here. I want you guys to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord, as my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit and with your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you guys to go this way. Go right over there. They're going to give us a Bible. Okay, go right through there. Awesome. Go back there. Awesome, awesome. That's so cool.